Let's bow for prayer. We beseech you, Almighty God, look upon the hearty desires of your humble servants and stretch forth the right hand of your majesty to be our defense against all our enemies. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. That's the prayer from the third Sunday of Lent from the prayer book. This week has been quite the week. I imagine for some more than others. How's it gone for you? How do you reflect on things? Or do you tend not to reflect on things? Do you tend to try not to think about things too much? Life can be full of challenges. Financial, work pressure, it could be illness, family dynamics, boredom, depression, current events, term papers, moving, bereavement, and you could add to the list. So how do you reflect about things? A number of years ago, a man by the name of Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book entitled Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he posed two alternatives. One was a God who was all-powerful, but not necessarily all-good. And the other was a God that was all-good, but not necessarily all-powerful. He opted for the latter. The great Catholic fiction writer, Flannery O'Connor, I don't know, anybody read any books or stories by her? I really like her. She died at age 39 of lupus, far too early. The great kind of flowering of her capacity as a storyteller, as a great woman of letters. Anyway, when asked why her stories seemed so bizarre, so violent, she stated at one point that violence has a way of making us sit up and take notice. For her characters, violence was frequently the catalyst for thinking about meaning and significance. You see, we live in a culture that kind of inures us from thinking about ultimate things. We're so comfortable, we're so often so commonplace that nothing intrudes on our consciousness. We think this is the way things should be. Things should always turn out. So she, in her writings, introduces very strange things. If you ever want to read a strange book, read Wise Blood. If you ever want to see a stranger movie, watch that one. They're about the Deep South in earlier years, and it is very strange. But it's worth thinking about and talking about. In our culture, it's not strange either that if you ever watch any of the media, or if you read magazines, or if you take part in social media, you'll find out that there are weirder and stranger and, I would say, more violent and more sexual things than ever before. Why? Because we are becoming progressively more jaded in life. Things don't shock us anymore. We're getting to the point where it's very hard to shock us. In order to get noticed, advertisers struggle to find ways of getting our attention. And so they often resort to extreme images, extreme presentations. They need to stand out somehow. Why do I say all this? Well, it's because, in a way, that's what this morning's all about. I feel in some ways I could entitle this series Strange Passages in the Bible and Why It's Important to Look at Them. And I think that is very true, because some of these seem to be so odd and they're oddly placed that, for one, it's hard to kind of come across them and think that they have something worthy to say, but then to use them at specific times like this. Why are they part of our lectionary readings? Well, let me try and give you some insight as to why this might be so. In Luke chapter 13, verse 1, we read that the Romans, in order to prove a point, and with classic Roman arrogance and brutality, decide to go into the temple in Jerusalem and go and make a statement. Now, we're not quite sure of the details around it. It's a very stark story with very little detail. I mean, these might be some freedom fighters, if we wanted to use our words. They might have been some freedom fighters in Jerusalem who attacked a Roman, perhaps, unit, and then ran to the temple thinking that there they would be safe because the Romans wouldn't dare come into this place of the holies. And maybe the freedom fighters went and ran into the Holy of Holies saying, if they come into the temple precinct, at least they won't come here because this is absolutely a free place. Such a holy place. They would never, ever come here. And the Romans, to prove a point, said, yes, we will. And so they did, and they killed them. And just to make that point even a little stronger, decided to take the sacrificial animals that were there being offered. They went and took the people and mingled their blood together and said, here, sacrifice this if you want. We don't care. In fact, we don't care at all, except don't ever do this again, because we will stop at nothing. Now, it's a horrific scene, something you could imagine in our time. And so the people come and tell Jesus, this is what happened. Now, what does Jesus do? Oh, man, that's awful. Can't believe it. In the temple, too. No, he didn't say that. He said, do you think that these people who died, that they are any more evil, that they did this because somehow they were more evil than other people, or they deserved it more than others? Strange response. He didn't speak at all about this event. He didn't speak at all about the horrific nature of it. He just kind of, excuse me? Well, then he tells a story about another event that happened. The Tower of Siloam collapsed, killing 18 people. 18 people who'd gone up this tower for one reason or another, perhaps working there. Maybe it was a tower in which they were taking refuge. Maybe they were somehow repairing it. All of a sudden, the tower collapses. The tower collapses and kills 18 of them. So Jesus makes the same point. Do you think these people, through no fault of their own, who'd just gone up there to work, maybe, most likely, suddenly it collapses on them and they die? Why? Do you think they were more evil? Was this their just desert? No. What is Jesus trying to say? A while back, when Ron Friesen was still part of our church, he told me about a book that had been set for the grade 11 English class, which was The Bridge of San Luis Rey. Is it still there, Donovan? Is it still
in a box somewhere?
I had never read it. It's by Thornton Wilder, and it's a story about this bridge. It's a bridge in Peru. It's across a deep, deep chasm. And one day, with five people on it, it just collapsed, and the five people fell to their death. And this one Catholic priest, this young fellow, decides, eventually gets a grudging permission, blessing, from the bishops to see if, in fact, there was a reason that this might have happened. Did God do this? And why would God have done this? Were these people in any way culpable for dying in this horrific way? And after 5 years of interviewing virtually everybody around who was connected to any part of these five people who had died, he concluded that there was no reason, that this was, in fact, a meaningless event in the sense that there was no rhyme or reason except that the bridge fell. The leaders, the Catholic Church leaders, decided that they needed to incorporate the idea of providence into this whole equation. And so they charged this fellow with heresy, and he was burnt. You see, there has to be a reason for everything that happens. If we believe in God, there has to be a reason. And usually, we as Christians who come from perhaps a more conservative or fundamentalist perspective, we need to understand that all of our actions have consequences, and if something bad happens in our lives, therefore, we must have done something wrong. And so we spend much time searching ourselves for what, in fact, we did, repenting of it, and hopefully removing any possibility of it happening again, or using our experience to warn other people that this too could happen to them. There was this one youth leader who said, you know, we have this view of God who sits in the heavens looking down at people and every so often going, you're having too much fun. That somehow God is a vindictive, angry God. And this is not so. This is not this God. So Jesus presses home this point. There was a man with a vineyard, who had a fig tree in it, which over 3 years had never borne any fruit. He told his employee to cut it down. It was just using up fertility in the soil without doing anything in return. This person, who presumably was the gardener, suggested that he will, with extra water and perhaps some extra effort, putting in fertilizer, etc., see if over the next year he can't promote some fruit, some growth. In other words, he will offer it one more chance. If you are still alive, Jesus says, you can still change your ways. The whole point of any of this, the whole point of Jesus' little speeches here, little lessons he draws, is the fact that we can't understand. There is a mysterious nature about the world. There is a mysterious origin to this idea of pain and suffering that we as human beings cannot fathom. But what we can do is to learn from them the fact that we are still here and there is still time for us to change our ways. It isn't a lesson about the fact that God causes this, because there is something mysterious about the nature of our suffering, our pain, the things that happen to us that God cannot explain to us because we will never understand. But rather, use them to think about what would happen for me. There is still time for me. There is still time for those of us to change our ways because we're still here. What should they change their ways over? Well, one commentator said, perhaps some of these Jews ought to give up their ideas of liberation. Maybe they should allow the Romans to occupy. Maybe they should just hang in there and eventually they might go away. Another commentator suggested that perhaps this is a more personal lesson in that we have too highly an elevated sense of ourselves and our goodness, so we don't need to repent of anything. We're okay. My thought is perhaps both are true. For example, as somebody from Anabaptist Mennonite heritage, I have come to believe even more strongly that appeals to violence in order to remove pain and suffering only begets more violence. And so we should at every turn appeal to peaceful protest, to nonviolent statements and actions. Otherwise, we'll only bring about more suffering. But then on the other hand, I also understand that thinking about this from my personal perspective, I think myself superior for being a pacifist, because I know better, because I am more righteous, because I have it more together. And so I scorn those who advocate armed forces. But then I have to realize that, no, I too have now just replaced one sin with another. I have become arrogant, self-righteous. I need also to repent while there is still time. I want to draw two particular lessons from this text. One is that the events and the calamities we face in our world are not necessarily tied to God's judgment or punishment. For a long time, there has been that sense that somehow natural disasters are a judgment from God on people. And this is going to become more and more the case as we get deeper and deeper into climate change. And certain church people will indicate that because of our sin, God is punishing us. Our text says that isn't so, necessarily. And if it is, we will not know that. We can't know that. We are not privileged to to know that. Sometimes it's easy to make these kinds of links. See, we used to do that with HIV/AIDS. We used to call that God's Grim Reaper. For all of those people who were engaging in improper sexual activity. And how many people were hurt, excluded from the community of faith, from the community of family, from the community of so-called civilized society because of this? A second lesson is that this is the season of Lent. We began week one with the time of testing, where Jesus is taken to the desert in order to be tested by the devil. Last week, we were invited to run from evil toward Christ, to move from where things are difficult, perhaps in jeopardy, to Christ as a hen gathers its chicks. Today we are invited to understand that life happens. Our life in this world is made up of much mystery. And not everything that happens has a line neatly drawn from it to a cause or effect. The nature of our world is that evil and disaster happen. Pain and suffering is part of our human experience. Some of it arises from intentional evil and willful action. Some of it from seemingly natural occurrences. But the common feature is that we all experience pain and suffering as a mysterious part of our existence. Not all of it comes because of personal sin or punishment for bad behavior. But pain and suffering and death can remind us of the living that we still have left to do for our time, for us. And so Jesus' words still hold. Repent. Turn around. You still have time. There is still occasion for you to turn to God. Step away from foolishness. Open yourself to the healing work of God's grace. This may be the occasion right now, at this point, to turn your life in another direction. That is the thought I want to leave with you this morning. Because as we turn, the prophet Isaiah tells us what we turn to. Let me read part of it again. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you that have no money, you got freebies. It's all paid for. Feast away. Take whatever you want. It's there for the taking. Come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me so that you may live. I will make with you an everlasting covenant, a steadfast, sure love for David. See, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. See, you shall call nations that you do not know, and nations that you do not that do not know you, they shall run to you. Because the Lord your God, the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while you may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Stop running for things that don't satisfy. Look to Christ. Turn to him. For as the gospel writer says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen.